because I live, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's a great song. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope goes beyond the grave, amen. It's in the next life. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. These are some of the last words that our Savior speaks. He's being crucified. He's about to pay for the penalty of all the sin that ever was and ever will be. He is the sin bearer. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But a person's last words are very important. You have the last words of David in the Old Testament, and they're powerful. And the same thing here. We'll just read a few verses here. John chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Powerful words, and the context is so precious for the believer. But let's look at that today. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for sending your son to die in our place. May that grip us. May that really speak to our hearts. We're so grateful, so thankful for all that that means. And I pray as we preach the word today and hear it, that you'll open every heart, that you'll guide in every direction, Lord, that you'll meet the need. We love you, appreciate you, thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. Finished. It's a great word, finished. It means completed, ended, or done. It's a great word when it involves accomplishment or relief. He finished his education. At the work day yesterday, we finished doing what we had to do. Boy, I was glad that was over. Amen. But finished it. He finished his therapy. He finished paying off the car. He finished this. He finished that. My aunts, I had two aunts that were a real blessing to my brother and I. Our father left, and we would go over and spend some time with them on Sundays. They kind of really met a need for us of love in our family. But they were very strict. And at the meal, my brother and I, we were used to my mom raising us, and, you know, she was pretty lenient. So if we didn't want to eat everything on our plate, we just didn't eat it. But we went there, and they wanted you to eat everything on your plate. And so whatever was left on our plate, and we said, I'm full, you know, I'm not hungry anymore. They put some, whatever, tin foil. I don't think they had saran wrap back then. Maybe they did. But they put something on the dish and put it up in the cupboard. And before we could have dessert or anything else the rest of the day, we spent all day on Sunday, we had to get that plate down and finish it. That was not a pleasant task. But when it was done, it was good. Amen? Then we got to eat dessert, so something came after that. It's a terrible word, finish, if it's used to describe loss. I remember reading about the stock exchange when it fell and crashed, and people said, I'm finished, and they jumped out of windows. So, I mean, it can really become severe, the end of something, when it's over. In Deuteronomy 28:67, the Bible says, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Things get pretty bad when you say, man, I wish it was morning, or man, I wish this day was over, you know. And it's just something that is weighing on us, something that is piling up on us. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You ever wish a trial was over? You know, did you ever wish that a blessing would continue? And sometimes they interchange, don't they? And we're always thinking, boy, I don't want the trial, but I want to keep the blessing. And sometimes the blessing gets better, and sometimes you shouldn't have complained about this trial because it's not as bad as the one coming, you know? But there's things we like to be finished, we like to be done with, and there's other things we want to hang on to. We don't want those things to be finished. I wish some of my blessings would never end, but I have something else to look forward to. Some things, when finished, bring blessings, and some things, when finished, bring curses. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's the law of sowing and reaping. And it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When it comes to salvation, it's just going to get better and better and better. Now, we're not talking about circumstances in the world. We're talking about when it's over. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful eternity for us. And last couple of weeks ago, I preached on a no-so salvation. And last week, I talked about one for all, once for all. That's our eternal security. And then today I want to bring a message. It's a salvation message of sorts, but there is no subject more important. It is so important that as believers, we think about eternity. It's really hard to get people to think about eternity because sometimes we're all tunnel vision. We're all focused on what's going on in this life. And we don't see how what goes on in this life can be a blessing for all eternity. Certainly if we accept the Lord as our Savior, or if we influence somebody else to accept the Lord as their Savior. Amen? And that's what the Christian's life is all about. It's all about eternity. That is our hope, and that is our confidence. I don't know if you read the devotional yet, but we have that on. It goes on at midnight the night before, so you can set your alarm to midnight and read the devotional. It usually goes along with the sermon. But it's on confidence. And our confidence is in the Lord and in the truth that he gives us in his word. So some people have a false idea about the future. Some people have no idea about the future. Some people think when you die, you're dead like a dog. They just think that. They think that's it. It's all over. Some people believe in reincarnation. I was speaking to somebody yesterday about that. And, you know, sometimes you're this and you come back in the next life as this. And they said, what were you in your past life? And I said, I was a rat. and you know, and we can laugh about that, but there are people that really believe that, that you come back as another animal or you come back as another person, you know, or you had a previous life. But that's not biblical, is it? But the biblical truth, Christianity, tells us exactly what's going to take place in our future. No more sickness, no more pain. I mean, in his presence is fullness of joy, all of the blessings that are ahead for us, and I think we need to think about that. Think on these things, amen? Things that are of good report, things that are honest and true. In John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them they speak of eternal life. You think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The song says, when my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, the bright and glorious morning I shall see. It says, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him. I shall know him. The Christian life is all about eternity. And so we think of our text, and I want to bring some things out about that because that really is where our peace is. That really is where our comfort is. The political arena, the health, all of these things, they're so burdensome. Amen? They're so the cause of so much worry and so much doubt and so much pain. Jesus said, it is finished. The gospel is the greatest message that's ever been preached. Jesus is the greatest Savior. Amen. He's the only Savior. And eternal life is the greatest gift. And this is the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The work of redemption is done. One for all, once for all. And we can know that, that ye may know these things, because that's where our peace comes from. Amen? That's the blessing. Now, as I mentioned, sometimes when something is finished, it's a blessing. Sometimes when things are finished, it's a curse. It is finished. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Lust, sin, death. It's a progression. It starts out here, and then it grows, and then here's the result of it. But it says, when it is finished. Sin, when it is finished, brings problems, brings death, brings judgment. Amen? But what Jesus says, when it is finished, his truth, his blessing, it always brings a blessing to us. It brings life. 1 Corinthians 15:24, this is after the Lord's return. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." It's coming. Then cometh the end. It's coming. Amen? You know, what is it? 2 Peter 3, about their scoffers saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? You know, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." And so they're scoffers, they're mockers. I remember seeing a sign in a cartoon about a guy in a white robe and a long beard carrying a sign. What did he put? "The end is near. The end is near." But you know what? The end is near. It's nearer than we think. 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So the end is coming. Jesus paid for our sin. The work of redemption is done. But one day he's coming back for us. Amen? And our new life with him for eternity is going to begin. One day the end will come for your earthly prosperity. You say, "Well, no, I'm actually making more money all the time." Well, when you close your eyes in death, it's all somebody else's. Amen? Vanity of vanities. One day, your good health is going to go. It's just going to go. We're wearing out. Amen? And we can't work like we used to. We can't hear like we used to. We can't see. We can't even chew food like we used to. Amen? We gum it to death. Amen? And our good health is going to go one of these days. The end of your occupation. You know, sometimes you just have to quit work because you can't do what you're doing anymore. Now, Bob and Lynn are going to go on forever. Amen? They are like the Energizer bunnies, but I don't know. The end of your life. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? The end of your life. But yet there's so much in the Bible that God wants us to think about that. And then he wants to think about what God has prepared for them that love him. Because that is not bad news, that's good news. And so he talks about that. The end of one thing, and this is an important part, is the beginning of another thing. So when something ends, something else begins. The end of prosperity sometimes is the beginning of poverty. Now that's not a pleasant thought. The end of good health is the beginning of sickness. That's not a good thought. The end of our occupation is the beginning of retirement. That could be good, but if you're not prepared for it, it's not good news. But the end of your life, the end of your life is the beginning of eternity. And that can be wonderful, wonderful news for the believer. And it's terrible news for the unbeliever, according to the scriptures. I've heard the statement, "All good things must come to an end," you know, but that's not true for the Christian. It's just going to get better and better. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, "But ye shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." In the world to come, we're going to have a blessing. Somebody gave us a plaque, my family, a plaque years ago. And on the plaque it said this: "Begin nothing without first considering what the end might be. Boy, that is a good piece of advice. Take your Bibles, go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I want to read some verses there. Psalm 73. The psalmist here is talking about the goodness of God, but we're told in the New Testament, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Sometimes you look at somebody, there was a verse in Count Your Blessings, when you look at others with their lands and gold, remember that he's promised you a wealth untold. So there's a blessing that we have that the world doesn't have. Look at verse 1, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of the foolish. And he goes on and he says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And it goes on and on and on about their attitudes and about their speech. He says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he says, I have cleansed my life, my heart, my hands in vain. Look at what I've done for the Lord, and they're prospering, and I'm not prospering. That's what he says here. And then he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It's not what it looks like now. I understood what it's going to look like. I understood what the end of life is going to look like. And he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So foolish was I. He's saying when he's looking at them, man, so foolish. And then he's saying, so foolish am I that I coveted that. And he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. I don't know how many times I'll look at somebody and say, man, I wish I had that kind of money. And you know what I would do if I had that kind of money? Like millions and millions of dollars, I'd take everybody here to McDonald's. You could get the Happy Meal. You get two Happy Meals. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? But what have you ever thought, man, if I had that, or boy, if I was this healthy, or if I this, or I that, and our minds just depress us, you know? But to think about, we always have the Lord with us. And to think about the end maybe of someone else, but our end. I think it's such a blessing to know that. The psalmist envied their present position, but envied not their future position. And when he got his mind right, he was thankful for what God had done for him. In Psalm 37, verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The end of the upright is peace. But verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, there is an end. There's an end to time. There's an end to life. There's an end to everything. But the end necessitates a beginning of something else. And so we pass from this world to the next, and it's going to be quite a place. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And the Bible does this with a number of different examples for us. Think about this. Do you understand the end of the drunkard? I grew up in a drunkard's home. everybody in my family was a drunkard, and all of the things that go along with that. I have seen firsthand, I have dealt with people in the ministry who had addictions, and I mean, just all kinds of sad, sad, tragic stories because of that. We have in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, fermented. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. At the last. The Bible goes on there and says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. It's amazing how people get in trouble when they get drunk. It is amazing, as young people especially. And all the tragedies there, and we've dealt with that, and you might know some of those. But the last verse is amazing to me, and I lived this as a child. I saw this over and over and over. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that amazing? This problem, that problem, all of this tragedy, all that I can see that this causes, and yet when I come out of it, when it's a new day, I will seek it yet again. Makes no sense unless there's an addiction, right? You understand? But it talks about at the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Do you understand the end of the adulterer? We are called to be pure. We are called to be faithful. Amen? Those things are so important for us. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are three of the greatest chapters in the Bible about keeping yourself pure. And remember, the three strongest men in the Bible all fell to a woman. And we won't go into that. I brought that out a number of times. Nobody is above this. But sometimes when we see the end of something, we say, I don't want to end up there. Amen? I'm not going to start this. I'm not going to allow this. Because I don't want to end up there. I see where that's going. And so the end of the adulterer, Proverbs 5:11, and thou mourn at the last. Remember it said about the drunkard, at the last it biteth like a serpent. So when it's over, when this is over, there's something beginning. And his reproach shall never be wiped away. That's an important scripture. And it says in Proverbs 5:12, and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof. Maybe there was an old preacher who was out of touch with the modern day, you know, and all the things going on. But he said, that is sin and that will hurt your life. Over and over, the scriptures say that. But this is nothing compared with the end of a lost man. Nothing compared. We have in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How important it is to understand that. There is a way that seemeth right. That's no understanding of God's truth. Seemeth right. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, I've used this verse probably every time I have a funeral service. I hold a funeral service because I think it's so key to somebody really seeing that loved one or that friend who is gone and to consider, where are they? What happened now? What is ahead for me? It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. See, what God wants us to see is there's an end to this. But what else he wants us to see is that's the beginning of something else. It can be the beginning of a great blessing, and it can be the beginning of a great curse. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. And it's all because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is all going to end. All of this is going to end. The days are flying by. I've been here, I think, 5 years in January, full time, I think. It's probably only two, but it seems like five. Amen? But, you know, I mean, the years are just flying. They're flying. And it is so important how we live to please the Lord. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That was a desire. The end of every life is death, but a seared conscience in many instances quiets the sinner, as forgiveness and assurance quiets the saints. But not always can a hypocrite play out his game unto the end. The mask slips off, and the conscience tells the truth. Sometimes we talk ourselves into the best thing. Let me quote some infidels. I'm just going to quote three of them. There's more that you could quote. But listen to this, and remember, all disguises are left at the grave. You know, who we really are, what we really believe is going to come to pass. Edward Gibbon, he wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he said on his deathbed, as a dying infidel, he said, "This day may be my last. All is now lost. All is dark and doubtful." What a great mind. What a great writer. What a great historian. You have Thomas Paine. He was an American author, and he also was an infidel. During his final moments on earth, he said, "There is no God, but if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? If ever the devil had an agent, I had been that one." That's Thomas Paine. Where is he now? I mean, what happened when he died? We know what the scripture says. William Pope, who died in 1797, he used to kick the Bible around on the floor, to his own admission, tear it up. He hated it. He said, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see one who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity, nothing for me but hell." That's what he said when he was dying. My soul, that is sobering. There are people going out into eternity, and they know the judgment of God is going to be upon them. Isn't it a blessing today to have assurance of where you're going to spend eternity? I mean, we could do backflips. We could shout for joy. That is the greatest news in the world. And God wants us to keep thinking about that. This life, in this life, we will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? The whole creation groans and travails until now. But one day he's coming back, and we won't have this anymore. Boy, it's going to be a wonderful day. When I pastored in Sturgis, there was a man that came to church one Sunday. He came in late. He left before the invitation. Older gentleman. Seemed to be real nice. And he called me, and he wanted me to visit with him. His name was Bill. And I went to visit with him, and we talked. He had graduated from a Bible college. And he was telling me, he said, "There is no hope for me." And I said, "Bill, what do you mean there's no hope for you?" And he says, "I can't be saved." He says, "I cannot repent." And I said, "Yes, you can. Anybody can repent. You can be saved." And he had a couple verses that he was misapplying, but that's what he thought. And he would come to church every week. He would come in late. He'd leave before the invitation. He would send money to the church. He'd send his check in every week. But he said, and I visited him often, and he said, I cannot repent. It's too late for me." Wow. Bill died. I didn't do his funeral, but he had no hope. Isn't that a sad, sad story? Let me say this. If you want to be saved, God will save you. If you want to repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior, God will accept you. It's a gift. Amen? And he would have all men everywhere to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. So anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. But death for him wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a terrible eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, after this. In Revelation chapter 4, in the description of the tribulation period, there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse is the tribulation period. So there's four horsemen. The white horse, the first horse, is the Antichrist. It's described there, and you can take scripture and prove that out. The red horse is war. The black horse is famine. But the fourth horse is a pale horse. And in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. The verse does not stop there. The verse goes on and says, and hell followed with him. There's death, and hell followed with him. There are so many people that think, this is it. They take their own lives. They think, I'm going to end the suffering. And if they don't know the Lord, the suffering only begins. Take your Bibles and look with me at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there are a number of stories similar that prove this principle out. But God wants us to know that our days are few and full of trouble. But there is an end. There is a bright future for the believer. Look at this in verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Which one would you choose to be? There is no question, if you stopped it right there, I would choose the rich man who ate real good and had everything he wanted rather than the poor man who was covered in sores and didn't have food to eat and the dogs licked his sores. I mean, that just makes sense. Amen? Just makes it material sense, circumstantial sense. But if you read on a little bit, it says, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Now the whole dynamic changes. Everything changes. Because it's, well, look at over here. This is so wonderful. Yeah, 70. And then that's over. And then eternity begins. And what is 70 compared to eternity? It's a drop in a bucket, a drop in the ocean, I should say. But that's what's ahead for the unbeliever, but not for us. Amen? And he says, in your lifetime, you had this, but in his lifetime, he had this. And it's talking about lifetime, but that lifetime, obviously, is going to be over. We could choose who we'd rather be in this life. But I have chosen what's going to happen to me in the next life. It's going to be wonderful. Amen? John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, the verses, there's multitudes of these verses. We have Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. One is depart, one is accept. It's all because of the choice made in this life. A.W. Tozer, anything you can read by him is good. He's got a number of books out, but in one book he made this statement, God's eternity and man's mortality join to persuade us that faith in Jesus Christ is not optional. God is an eternal God. Amen? Without beginning, without end, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But man, 70 years, and if by reason of strength, there's 4 score years, that's 80, but it can be more, but you're probably not getting past 100. Amen? And we know that there's going to come a time when it's our life is going to be over. And so he talks about the mortality of man. And just knowing that, if I believe in the immortality of God, how do you fit those two together? But Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Then the sin will be swallowed up and the death will be swallowed up and we can live with God forever. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God speaks to our heart. We trust Christ as our Savior. He justifies us. He saves us. But he's going to one day glorify us. That's future. That's where we get the new body. Amen? That's where the corruptible puts on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality. And we live with him forever. Erwin Lutzer wrote this, and I'll be done in a moment. By all standards, death is the most dreaded event. And we can talk pretty strongly until. And I don't know what I'm going to be like. I have had two books on the last words of saints and sinners. Some saints have gone out, it's all recorded, saying glory, 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 you know. But there are others that wept and were fearful. I don't know what I'm going to be like. I hope I'm shouting glory. I plan to do that, amen. But you never know until the day. And we all want to hang on. And he says, our society will pay any price to prolong life. Just one more month or even one more day. Perhaps our desire to postpone death reflects our dissatisfaction with God's ultimate purpose. Remember, his work isn't finished until we are glorified. Most of us would like to see God's work remain half finished. We're glad we're called and justified, but we're just not too excited about being glorified. You know, it's the journey. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Close your eyes in death, wake up in heaven. Okay, that's great. But it's that last little bit. It's the sorrow that our loved ones feel. This is a valley of tears. This is a difficult place. Amen? Well, I just skip through life. I'm never sad or never... Really? Really? I mean, that would be a blessing. Amen? But the Bible talks about being cast down. The Bible talks about our burdens. The Bible talks about all these things, all these troubles and trials and tears. Amen? We have them. But our hope is in the Lord. He wants to think about that. My sermon is almost finished. But after the sermon, I mean, there's still life. Amen? God did something this morning to influence all of us, to speak to all of us. And now he puts his word in our heart, he puts these thoughts in our heart, and he says, now what are you going to do about that? Remember the old saying, you remember what that is, Richard? The old saying? You forgot it too. Yeah, no, okay, wait. I'll try and think of it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. These days are going to go by. They're just going to go by. Amen? What have we done for the Lord? There's so much we can get involved in down here. But Christ, who is our life. Let's bow our heads, please. Think of your future. Think of when this life is over. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him the scripture says, we shall know even as we're known. My, is it going to be wonderful. Father, bless your word today. I pray there's anyone that hears this message that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that they would gladly admit that they're a sinner and gladly desire the Savior to forgive them of all their sins and give them a home in heaven. May it be so, Lord. May we all be settled on where we're going to spend eternity, but not only that, may we all be settled on loving you and serving you. Bless your precious word now, and thank you that our salvation has been paid for. It is finished. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.